You know, my favorite game to play with my boys when they were little, when they were babies, was peekaboo. You know the game, don't you? You hide behind a blanket and you drop it and you say, you did a lot better than 9:30. They didn't know the line. They didn't know the line. You know, I used to like to hide behind the wall in the hallway and I'd whisper my son's name, Anthony, Anthony, and then I'd jump in and I'd say, peekaboo, you know, and all the smile and joy on a baby's face, right? I was reading this week where developmental psychologists say that babies, they lack object permanence. That when you get out of the picture, they really think you're out of the picture. And when you hide behind just a little blankie, they really think you've disappeared. And so there's the joy that when they finally see you, it's happiness. Or perhaps you've done it with a little baby and you hold up the blanket and you're right there and the baby starts to cry. Have you ever seen that? It's because they think you've gone, you've disappeared. But you're there. You know, when the baby starts to get past 6 or 8 months, then they say that the baby starts to gain this object permanence, and they know that you're the one behind the wall or you're the one behind the blankie or whatever it might be. And that's why they may start grabbing to reach for it and excitement. And while you may jump out and scream peekaboo and you may get a little bit of a reaction, it's not as good as in those first 6 months or so. But we grow past that, don't we? We don't get excited by so many things that are hidden from us. So this morning I woke up and I thought, I'm going to try this out on my boys. They're 8 and 9. So this morning, and this is what you do when you're a pastor, I guess, I don't know. I sat behind my desk and I whispered my son's name, Anthony. No, I whispered Isaiah. Isaiah. And then I jumped out from behind the desk and said, peekaboo. And my 8-year-old son looked at me and said, what? So I said, I'm going to get him next time. So I hide behind my monitor then. I have a big old monitor on my desk. And I say, Isaiah. And I jump out and I say, peekaboo. And he looks at me, Dad. And my oldest son, whose back was to me, did not even flinch. Did not even acknowledge my presence in the room. I guess you kind of intentionally ignore some things when you're not surprised by them, right? You know, there are some things that we maybe intentionally ignore that, you know, really don't matter much, like that. But there are as well some things that you and I ignore in our life, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that we do so to our own detriment. There are certain things that often hide behind the curtain. There are certain things that are on the other side of the wall that we know may be there, but we are intentionally ignoring it. Not because we think it might bring us joy, but because we know it might expose in our life something that could be detrimental. In fact, ignoring some things could be deadly for us. I had a friend this week who just called me, and he was going for a routine blood checkup, and he told the doctors, I'm supposed to get this other screening in a few months. It was 6 months down the road. He said, can we just do it all today? Take as much blood as you need, and they did it. And he got a phone call a week later from his doctor saying, good thing we did it. They think they've caught the early stages of cancer in him. No. There's nothing to be gained from intentionally ignoring things that are to our detriment. Do you hear me this morning? It's best to know what is behind the curtain if we can, and to label it, to call it out, to deal with it. Imagine having a problem like that, even a chronic one, and never discussing it, pushing it to the side, and not dealing with it at its core. This morning, we want to look into God's Word and bring something out from behind the curtain, something that we can all agree upon we struggle with, something that is a constant reminder to us of how frail we are, how needy we are, and how much God in His grace and mercy we are dependent before Him. This morning we want to talk about, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, the theme of temptations. Temptations. Those things that are behind the curtain. Things that we constantly struggle with, but if we're honest this morning, try to ignore the best we can. In fact, when we're in larger groups, it's really good to hide and protect ourselves from letting people know what our temptations are, aren't they? We may intentionally ignore it because of shame. If people only knew the things that tempted me that then led to sin, and I want to be clear about that progression. The temptation is not the sin, but the temptation itself leads to the sin. If people knew the things that tempted me, they wouldn't want to sit in the pew near me. Some of us are so overwhelmed by guilt from the temptations that we have acted upon in our life that we don't want anybody to know, when we run away and we deal with the consequences. And this morning, some of us, even though we know these things lie behind the curtain, they're right on the other side of the wall, we don't address, and the last thing we do is think, God, let me pray about finding help from this. Oftentimes, our shame even extends to our relationship with God, and we feel like the words of that prayer, God, or that song we sang, God, how can it be that you could love me? You know everything about me. You know the things behind the curtain. This morning, as we look into the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 13, we see that the Lord's Prayer ends with a final request that has a heaviness to it. That's the only way I can describe it. I've been working on like 15 words to describe it this weekend, and that's the only way I could grasp what's going on in verse 13. That it ends with a heavy tone, this Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that acknowledges temptations and evil, and that it is a reality that all of us have before us. What are your temptations this morning? Stop blurting them out, everybody. Hold them to yourself. What are your greatest temptations to sin? What lusts of the flesh? What lusts of the eyes, what boastful pride of life is the easiest gateway to sin in your life? Those temptations that you hide. The Lord's Prayer this morning is going to challenge us to move from this chaos and uncertainty around these things in our life to clarity and purpose. When we take a closer look at the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded that it outlines for us the life that we are to live as followers of Jesus. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is a model of the way that Jesus lived his life in this world. And as you and I pray this prayer, as we do every week during this service, we are saying before God, Lord, this is what I want my life to be about. God, the words of this prayer, may they echo true in how I live and how I act and how I talk with others. Lord, this is a prayer that I want to model and live by. When we pray our Heavenly Father, we're saying, oh God, in your intimate authority, we come before you. When we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're saying, Lord, your agenda matters more than mine. Oh boy. When we pray, Lord, give us our daily bread, we're saying, Father, we're dependent on you for sustenance today as we long for that bread of tomorrow. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? And when we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're saying, Lord, help me to live in the rhythm of forgiveness in my life. I have received it so generously and graciously through your Son. Lord, help me to offer it, to release people of debts like you have released me of mine. And this morning, temptation and deliverance. God, help us from getting into hot water. And God, if we are currently in hot water, help us get out. Are you with me this morning? Lord, keep me from it. And Lord, if I'm already knee-deep and getting deeper, help me to get out. Matthew 6, 13, and lead us not It's in temptation, but deliver us from evil. As a way to enter into God's word this morning, I want us to close our eyes and pray this Lord's Prayer together. Pray along with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. All right, before we get into Matthew 6:13, we're going to take a little side trip. Are you with me? Everybody ready for a side trip? Okay, we ended that prayer saying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Do we see that in the text? Here's another hint. It's not in Luke's version of that text. Why are you praying this every week? All right, so here's the reason why. I want you to know this, okay? You know, Jewish prayers would often bookend their prayers with a similar theme. So it starts off talking about kingdom and God's authority, and then they would often end with the same. In fact, in the Old Testament, you see an example of this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, where David prays a prayer and he bookends it similarly with these admonitions of God and his kingdom come. And what most likely happened early on in the church is that as the church started to formalize their ways of worship, and they came to this prayer and incorporated into their worship services, they thought, let us bookend it and complete it. And so what you find is that in the earliest manuscripts and in the best manuscripts for Matthew's gospel, this line is not included, how we end our prayer. Even though early on the church started to do it. And here's, it's called textual criticism, okay? And the laws of it are, whatever is early, whatever is harder, and whatever is shorter, early, harder, and shorter, that's most likely the original. Are you with me? So not having this ending most likely means that Matthew's gospel does not include, Matthew never meant for it to be included. Now, that being said, for a very long time, the church has included this in part of liturgical practices and in worship services, and so we're going to continue on with it, okay? We're going to continue to pray it. There is nothing anti-biblical about it, obviously. And it just is a capstone for us for when we pray. But I wanted you to know that little tidbit if you're wondering as we continue on in the series why the series ends today and we don't complete it next week with that text. But to our scripture this morning from Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation. This is this theme of God. Keep us from hot water. I love that idea. Lord, keep us from it. The word here for temptation means trial or tribulation. God, keep us from those tests, those trials, those temptations, those tribulations. Now, when you study a theme like this, it's often good to see the way the author uses it in its own book in other instances. Turn with me just a few pages earlier to perhaps one of the more famous scenes of Christ in all the Gospels in Matthew chapter 4. We see at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4 in verse 1 where Jesus is tempted. It says, and then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Interestingly, Jesus has just come through the waters of baptism, and he goes into the wilderness for a season of testing, of trial, of temptation. This is supposed to mirror for the reader and the listener the life and the nation of Israel itself, that they too passed through the waters of the Red Sea, and they found themselves wandering where? In the wilderness, where God tested them for 40 years. Turn with me also later on in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, one of the scenes in the gospels that I identify with the most. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 40. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he is betrayed and crucified. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I identified with them here, don't you? I mean, Jesus, these that have closely walked with him for all these years now, in his greatest moment of need, ask them to be fruitful and watch and to pray. And what are they doing? You know, they're zoning out. And Jesus says, be careful. Watch. Pray. That you don't enter into temptation. In Matthew's gospel, we see that temptation or trial has a supernatural element around it. That the devil himself is the source. We'll see that later on in this text. And also this idea that it exposes in our life, temptations expose in our life our own vulnerability, our own weakness. One more place in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Where we see Jesus talking about temptation to sin. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, it says, "Woe to the world for temptation to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come." You know, oftentimes when we come to this text and when we come to especially the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we start to read into it something that's not there. We start to think, how can it be that a good and loving and just God tempts us? But what this text tells us is that the world is full of temptations. That part of living in a fallen world where sin still reigns, that temptations and trials are inevitable. And as we know from elsewhere in the scriptures, God never tempts us. But in his sovereign way, he does allow us to go through trials, doesn't he? He does allow us to experience temptations like he even did for his son. And in the midst of it, he calls us to ask for a way of escape. James 1, verses 13 to 14, I encourage you to look at that text. Pastor Alphonse will be preaching on that text this evening. It's a reminder that God, in some amazing way, uses these trials and temptations to mature us and grow us as followers of him. And then another unbelievable text in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it is the promise that as God allows these things to come into our life, that he will now allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. And that he will always provide a way of escape. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 13. So even though God allows it in his sovereign way, think of the story of Job, by the way, of how God allows it, right? He promises to not tempt us beyond what we are able to bear, or allow our temptation to get us beyond what we're able to bear, to promise a way of escape. But in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where we are this morning, we are encouraged nonetheless to pray for God to remove these things. Lord, I pray that these temptations may be gone. And this makes sense in the context of the Lord's Prayer. God's kingdom coming, God's will be done. In God's kingdom, there is no presence of temptation or sin. And what we are praying is, God, help us to experience now what that kingdom looks like that is yet to come. There's two admissions at least in this text then for us. The first is that we are frail. We're limited. We are vulnerable. And when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, we are praying, God, protect us, not just from those out there, but from ourselves, Lord. God, we're vulnerable and needy. We're weak before you. It's an okay thing to admit weakness like this. It's a good thing. Some of us have come under the false assumption that to come before God in church and worship or to to tell people that we're a Christian, that, that we have to show that everything is okay and everything is all together. And, you know, weakness, to show weakness is a character flaw. But this prayer is an invitation for you and I daily to echo to God how vulnerable we feel, how much we need Him. Someone sent me a quote from John Owen, the famous Puritan. He says, "The beginnings of temptation are almost imperceptive and so agreeable to me that if I were left to myself, I would not even know that I was trapped until my bonds were made strong and sin had gained ground in my heart. Therefore, I rely on God alone for my preservation and continually look to Him for it." Are you with me this morning? When we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," we're admitting our weakness and we're asking for God to provide a way of escape. But secondly as well, this text reminds us that when we pray this prayer, that we may not even know all the times and ways that God will answer it. Think about this. When we pray, "God, give me my daily bread," we'll know by the end of the day whether we ate or not. Are you with me? Maybe that's just me. Okay. When we pray, "God, help me to forgive others my debts," you know, I wake up in the morning, and if there is a debt against me, it's not easily forgotten. Are you with me? And I will know by the end of the day if God is starting to give me that rhythm of forgiveness in my life, or at least that I'm moving along in that journey like we talked about last week. But when we pray, "God, lead us not into temptation," we may not even completely know all the ways that God in His grace protects us. Isn't that amazing? That we could pray this prayer, and we may not even be cognizant of how God is answering it. Remember, God doesn't tempt us, and He won't lead us into a place beyond what we are able to bear. And there are, no doubt, thousands of moments throughout our life and in our day, perhaps even, where God guides us and gently keeps us in ways apart for temptations that we might fall into. What an amazing God like this. I was thinking of how to illustrate this idea. And I was thinking of my son, my oldest son, Anthony, and this was back when I used to be able to peekaboo with him, I guess, you know. He must have been 1.5, maybe 2 years old. And we used to strap him in the car seat. Now, you know that, you know, raising young children in New York City is not easy. Okay, we call that the lugging years. Are you with me? Anybody raise a kid in New York? Can I get an amen? You know? I mean, up and down subways. My wife said her biceps were never as strong as when we were carrying around two kids like this. I remember a personal low moment for me was when I was crossing over 6th Avenue 10 years ago, and my son's blankie fell on the ground, and I rolled over it on the street, and he started to cry for it, and I reached down, picked it up, and just threw it right back on, and we just kept going, you know? Just like, it was a low moment, but, I mean, you just got to survive, you know? And so we must have been in one of those days with the kids, and we're strapping them in the car, and we're, you know, clipping them, and you know how easy it is to find a parking spot, and we start driving down the road, and I'm dazed. I'm just staring through the front window. And all of a sudden, my son, Anthony, is standing next to me in the van. He says, "Hey, Daddy." And so I did what any good dad do. I looked at my wife and blamed her. "You didn't strap him in." She said, "You put him in the car, you know." You know, we frantically pulled over, you know. But think about that as a child when you're put in this car seat. I mean, and those things are hard to just jam in right, you know. You don't recognize that restraint is enabling you from what? Not walking around in the car. Not being susceptible to injury and potential death. Are you with me? When you're a child, you don't think this. And the second my son thought he could break loose, he did. But in ways that we will never be able to completely know or understand, God, in His grace and love towards us, sometimes maybe straps us in. or sometimes lets us out and guides us in paths that are green and lush and good for us. Are you with me this morning? That we may not always know the way God answers this prayer to lead us from temptation, but we should never stop from praying it. We continue on. I read of a lecturer out at Northwestern who did this study with college students. And he wanted to put college students in tempting situations for college students. Things like smoking and hanging out with eating junk food late at night, forgetting to study, and all this kind of stuff. And they ran all these tests with these students at Northwestern. And he said that he discerned something that was called a restraint bias. A restraint bias. It's this idea that we overestimate our ability to self-control. We overestimate our ability to keep us from giving in to temptation. And he said there was a direct correlation in their study to those who were confident about their self-control and how often they actually went and did the thing they said they would never do. A restraint bias. And I think that that's an interesting theme for me. That you and I often have that same bias in our mind, thinking in our own power, God, we are able to not give in to those temptations that used to get us, or to go in these paths or be with those individuals. How do we deal with this deluded, often, sense of self-control? We recognize that, God, you guide us in ways we can never know, and we trust him. I want to give you a few practical steps today, a couple ways for us to think about avoiding temptation when God does, in his grace and sovereignty, allow us to go through them, knowing that they're ultimately for our good and that whenever we face one, he will not give us one we're not able to bear. Here's a couple things. First, know those situations and people that you find most tempting and avoid them. Are you with me? Know those situations, those individuals, those settings that you find most tempting that lead you then to sin. Remember the progression and learn to avoid them. What lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or boastful pride of life is most enticing for you? I know what they are for me. Don't think you have such a great restraint bias that I could look them in the eye and not give in. Secondly, bring to light those times when you find yourself in hot water. The worst we can do when we give in to temptations in our life and sin is to then hide behind the corner with that, to ignore the opportunity to repent and turn back. Bring it to light. The scriptures encourage us that we get to walk in the light as he is in the light. Bring things to light. This is a leadership principle that I'm trying to practice even more and more, that you don't gain much ground in any situation by having people in the dark on certain things. That we need to bring the truth to bear and trust that God will lead and direct. Same is true when it comes to temptations when we give in. Bring it to light and find accountability. If you think it's something you're going to have victory with in your own strength by yourself, by pulling yourself up by your good old bootstraps, you're destined to fail. Who do you have that could speak truth into you when you bring this to light? Thirdly, and we talked about this a little bit last week as well, saturate yourself, orient yourself to the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of his grace and mercy and forgiveness that he has offered you. Remind yourself of the truth of the gospel that you are not good enough, but that God in his grace completely has forgiven you in Jesus. Often when we give in to temptations and sin in our life, it's time for us to self-hurt ourselves on the inside. And we lose the opportunity to walk in the light and to repent and to find the forgiveness of what it means to confess our sins and find him faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm convinced that more often than not, the reason why I don't have more victory in these areas is because I become less and less enthralled with the truth and the good news of Jesus. And when I change my mind to think and saturate myself with those things, victory starts to come. Are you with me? How can it be? If not for the grace of God and Jesus, it's impossible. And then lastly, we've already been talking about it this morning. Pray daily that God would lead you not into more temptation. Pray. Pray. But we move on in the text, and we're only in one verse this morning. Lead us not into temptation. This is his prayer. God, keep us out of hot water. It's a recognition of our weakness, our frailty before God. But the second part of this verse, the second clause in that says, but deliver us from evil. Lord, first don't bring us into it, but God, if we find ourselves in the midst of it, get us out. Lord, I'm overcome. You know, in the original language, in Greek, there's an extra word placed in here that really brings out the nuance of what I believe Matthew is arguing. In the original, it says, and deliver us from the evil. It's a definite article, the. Most believe what that is referencing then is the evil one. Think about this prayer. God, deliver us from the devil, from the wiles and the attacks of the evil one. Remember Matthew 4? Let's turn back there for a second. Remember what Jesus went through as he finds himself in the wilderness and the ways that the devil tempted him. Remember in verse 3 where he says, to a starving, fasting Jesus, you can make these stones turn into loaves of bread. God, in your time of weakness, use your power to manipulate things for your own satisfying ends. Do that, Jesus. And Jesus says what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Look at the way the evil one tempts Jesus. Then next, he takes him to the top of the temple and he says, do what? Throw yourself down. Jesus, we want a display of power. God, you know who you are. If everybody else knew what I knew and what you knew about yourself, think of the glory you can get. You are talking about power, and you want to go to a cross to get it? Display it now, and let the angels save you. And Jesus says, what? I will command his angels concerning you, and this is a temptation. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. These are the words that the devil uses. And then Jesus says to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the... you hear it? Test. Here it is again. And then lastly, he cuts to the chase with Jesus, doesn't he? Just give me a little bit of worship. Bow down. All these things I'll give you, every kingdom and world. Just worship me. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That the way the devil sought to grasp onto Jesus through offering power and through offering him prestige and through giving him of the worldly acclaim, through meeting those base needs in ways that were unglorifying for him, that in the midst of those things, do you know that's often the way the devil comes at us as well, giving us things in the wrong time or longing for satisfying ourselves in ways that he never promises. So when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, deliver us from evil, we are saying, God, we find ourselves in situations much like Jesus in that wilderness to varying degrees, where we need you to rescue us, where we need you to help us, where we need you because we recognize how easy and how tempting it is to give in easily. That behind those closed doors, there are things that are tempting and that are supernatural at work. And we're to be alert. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You know, we often have the two extremes, right? There's the one extreme of, you know, blaming the devil for everything, you know? Not taking personal responsibility. No, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. So don't give the devil all the credit. Are you with me? And then there are those of us, especially in the West, in our world, where we deny even the existence of the supernatural like this. And where we, find it to be an archaic way of understanding our reality. But the scriptural approach, the biblical approach, is much more balanced, isn't it? To not feel overwhelmed by the powers of the supernatural and the demonic and the devil, but to recognize that in the midst of them, we can have victory because Jesus has already had victory over. And that you and I, through trust and faith in him, cannot be overwhelmed. There was a Super Bowl commercial several years back. It was a commercial for a Mercedes-Benz, the new CLS. And the ad started with a man roughly in about his 30s. And he's sitting in what looks like a diner table. And he looks out of the window of this diner as he's drinking his coffee. And he sees up across the street a new billboard being put up. And the first thing he sees is this beautiful new Mercedes CLS. And as he looks on that, all of a sudden, across him, in the booth that he's sitting, pops up a man dressed all in black, and it's not Johnny Cash. It's Willem Dafoe. You know Willem Dafoe? He's the devil in this scene. He kind of has that little grin. I mean, no offense, Willem, if you're listening, right? But as he's sitting there and the devil looks at him, he says to this man, nice car. And the man says, sure is. The devil then himself holds out this gold fountain pen in his fingers that are painted and polished with fingernails. And he says temptingly to the man as he slides this contract across the table, make a deal with me, kid. And you can have the car and everything that goes along with it. Willem, come on now. And then it goes to this dream sequence. And the man starts picturing himself in this new Mercedes CLS. And this young man starts thinking about what it would look like. And the scene starts with him driving up his Mercedes to this red carpet event, and he jumps out and he starts walking down this red carpet, and he's surrounded by all these beautiful and attractive women. And then he goes from this scene and he finds himself at a nightclub, and he's dancing the night away with his best friend, singer, songwriter, Usher. Okay, you gotta like how dreams work like this, you know? And then after he spends some time dancing with Usher, he gets back into his Mercedes CLS and he starts driving his car with these attractive women seated all around him. And he finds himself then pulling up to a place where he gets on a runway and he's a model. And people are taking pictures of him and fawning over him. And it becomes so intense as people are clamoring for him that he has to jump back into the Mercedes CLS. And he takes off down the street. And as he's doing so, all of a sudden, he finds himself in this race of a Formula One racetrack. And in his Mercedes CLS, he starts speeding up and he starts passing the lead car. He starts winning. And he smiles on his face as he's behind the wheels. And all of a sudden, poof, he's out of the dream sequence. And he sits at this table and he looks over at the devil. And the tempter says to him, "So, what do you say?" Then the man looks back out the window and he sees them finishing up the sign for this billboard. And they put up the, for a Mercedes, relatively low price of what it will cost to own one. And the man looks at the devil and says, "Thanks, but I got this." And poor Willem Dafoe disappears in an instant. Now, two really wrong things with this. The first, you know, the first folly is that the real temptation is not the various scenes that the man finds himself in, is it? No, in fact, that is being applauded in this commercial, isn't it? The real fault is taking on a car loan that you can't exactly afford. But that's another story. But even more detrimental and potentially fatal for us is this belief that we have great power over temptation, that we in our own strength can overcome the wiles of the devil. Thanks, but I got this. Brothers, sisters, we don't got this. We need help. We need deliverance. We need the grace and mercy of God to strengthen us amidst those times of greatest temptation. And we find ourselves in the hottest of waters. Humble ourselves, humble yourself, and cry out every day. That's the implication in this prayer. To God, protect me, and God, help me. And the amazing thing about this prayer is that what Jesus asks us to pray all the time, to be delivered and to not face temptation, that he himself intentionally took on. Think of it. He went into the wilderness and he was tempted. That he finds himself in that garden asking God to remove the cup, and that prayer was not answered for Jesus. That he finds himself the victim of the greatest evil ever committed in the history of humankind, the crucifixion of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And that in the midst of that, he takes on the greatest act of evil and he rises victorious. Amen. That because he has gone through it in weakness and his ultimate strength, you and I can have victory today and life forever. That's amazing. He became weak and frail and vulnerable so that we might not. This gives us great reasons to rejoice this morning. Whatever trial and temptation you're in, believe in the Son who offers you help and a way out. And don't stop praying every day for him to deliver. I want to close this morning with the prayer that Martin Luther prayed as he meditated on this text. Let us pray. Luther said, "And Lord, we pray before you as well. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. O Lord God, Father and God, keep us fit and alert, eager and diligent in your word and service, so that we do not become complacent, lazy, and slothful, as if we had already achieved everything. In that way, the fearful devil cannot fall upon us, surprise us, and deprive us of your precious word, or stir up strife and factions among us and lead us into other sin and disgrace, both spiritually and physically. Rather, Lord, grant us wisdom and strength through your Spirit that we may valiantly resist him and gain the victory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.